As I've already mentioned, this evening we'll be looking at the Nicene Creed, particularly the phrase, God, the maker of heaven and earth and all things visible and invisible. Sermon this evening is entitled The Unseen Realm. It comes from the title of a book which Mr. Eric Sigward turned me on to, Michael Heiser. Is the author, Recovering the Supernatural Worldview of the Bible. It's a fascinating book. It's a book about which I have consulted with Old Testament professors as well this week, and I'm not sure that I would agree with everything in it, but it does seek to help you and me recover the supernatural worldview of the Bible. Which certainly is something that is there and which is often neglected. But we're going to begin by looking at Psalm 82. I'm going to read the whole psalm, but admittedly, because this is a topical sermon, as these services ordinarily are, I'm going to be using this as a springboard for our topic this evening, and going on to other passages of Scripture as well. So turn to Psalm 82, and we'll begin there and read the entire psalm. This is the Word of God. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. Excuse me. Two points to the sermon this evening, an examination and an application. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said that we make two mistakes with respect to the devil and demons. The first is to see the devil and demons everywhere, what I refer to as Flip Wilson theology, the devil made me do it. That wasn't from C.S. Lewis. On the other hand, the second mistake is to disbelieve in the devil and demons. The former, seeing demons around every corner and as the cause of every action, is a mistake of many Christians who for one reason or another, elevate experience over Scripture. The latter, not believing in the devil and demons, is also a mistake of Christians who find talk of a supernatural world uncomfortable. Highlights the fact that we need to recognize and recover the ancient worldview of Scripture and the unseen world or the unseen realm. There are, according to the Bible, more actors on the cosmic stage than humanity and God. We saw that this morning if you were here in looking at Ephesians, and we'll see it again this evening. There are angels, there are demons, and there are cosmic guardians that are appointed over aspects of this world. And that's what's being referred to in Psalm 82. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High. You shall fall like any prince. In Psalm 82, God calls the gods of the nations to give an account for the widespread lack of justice and shalom within their nations. They were supposed to see to it that the weak and fatherless were protected and cared for, and to make sure that the destitute received justice. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Yet because they had not properly overseen their appointed realms, God pronounces a sentence of judgment on them. Like men, you shall die and fall like any prince, verse 7. The gods of the nations, therefore, were appointed by God to be regents, agents of God's rule, and servants of his glory, and not ends in themselves. That is, they fulfilled their role well when they directed the lives of the nations to focus on the Creator God, ordering and superintending national life and culture so that it embodied the shalom of God in various ways, and so that it all constituted the worship of the one true God. Now, you may have noticed I'm starting to refer to these figures as gods, as the psalmist does, in accordance with how some scripture passages talk about them, and we'll look at that. Are they gods, cosmic rulers, angels, or what? Isn't there just one God? Why is it that the Bible refers to a number of gods? Well, yes, there is only one God, and that God is the creator of all the angels of the nations, which are referred to as gods. These figures are also called gods in the Old Testament and throughout Jewish literature that was written in the intertestamental period between the Old and New Testament. And for example, Psalm 82 depicts the Creator God as entering into the heavenly council and addressing these figures, saying, "You are gods." So we see this also in Deuteronomy 32. Look there, if you would, with me. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Look at a couple of passages there. Deuteronomy 32, just a couple of verses. Verse 8. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the people according to the numbers of the sons of God. You can see the the footnote there. Verse 9. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted heritage. And then verse 17, it says, they sacrificed to demons that were no god, to gods they had never known, to new gods had come that had come recently, whom your fathers have never dreaded. Here again, we see reference to these gods, small g, all right, as these agents, if you will. And apparently, this is what Paul is referring to in the New Testament, making reference to just this verse, Deuteronomy 32, verse 17, in such passages as 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10. Look there with me, if you will. 1 Corinthians 8, I want to read there, verses 4 through 6. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. And then this carries on in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This whole matter of Corinth offering food to idols in the temples of foreign gods, all right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, is an explicit reference to Deuteronomy 32, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, we read, what do I imply then, verse 19, that food offers to idols is anything or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrificed, they offered to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Apparently, these agents, these angelic hosts, these agents are demonic. And Paul says that these temple worship practices are actually worshiping not gods, other gods, but demons, that is. We see this also, I'm not going to look at it this evening, but you could look later, at Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 10, verses 13 and 20. Apparently, what Paul is making reference to that we looked at this morning, these rulers, these powers, these authorities, these spiritual forces in heavenly places, are these demonic forces which are being referred to in Psalm 82, Deuteronomy 32, Daniel 9, Daniel 10. You could see this also in Psalm 29, Psalm 96, verse 5, which we read as a call to worship this morning. Apparently, there are various categories of demonic agents or even cosmic guardians, all right, appointed to oversee aspects of this world that are referred to by the apostle in Ephesians 1, all right? We're going to have occasion to look at this as we go through the epistle because, as I mentioned this morning, it's not only in Ephesians 1, but it's in Ephesians 2, in Ephesians 3, in Ephesians 4, and in Ephesians 6 that these powers, these rulers, these authorities are mentioned. So this won't be the last time we deal with this, all right? Suffice it to say that while there are many daimonia, many demons, there is only one diabolos, only one devil, Satan, all right? He is referred to by Jesus in Matthew 9:34 as the prince of demons. In Ephesians 2:2, he is the prince of the powers of the air. In Revelation 9:11, he is the king over all the other demonic host. So we see that there are demonic hosts in this unseen realm, which Paul is making reference to in the book of Ephesians, drawing on this Old Testament supernatural worldview of the unseen realm. Not only are there good angels, but there are these demonic angels referred to as gods or cosmic guardians, if you will, over various aspects of this world. So, a brief examination of this unseen world. What about application? Well, what should we be thinking about this? Well, turn to Ephesians, if you will. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. We read there that the devil or demons are at work in unbelievers. Ephesians 2 verse 2. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Paul is describing Satan as the prince of the power of the air, an allusion which has at least three lessons to it. First, the demonic controllers of sinful rebellion, darkness, over whom Satan rules, are incorporeal, that is, spiritual, powers of darkness, which Paul refers to in Ephesians 6:12. All right? Second, these spiritual agents fill the air, Ephesians 3, or occupy the atmosphere around the earth, the unseen realm. Paul vividly portrays them as inhabiting our world, as being spiritual forces within reach of us and with whom we contend. That's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 6:10 and following. Thirdly, because non-material evil powers are at work throughout the world, they create an ethical atmosphere of a pervading outlook in a culture. Look at our text, Ephesians 2. Notice how power of the air is parallel to the spirit or the age of this world in Ephesians 2. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. They're parallel terms, synonymous, all right? Because the sons of disobedience have the prince of the power of the air working in them. They walk in the futility of their thinking, the vanity of their minds. This is very important. A society or culture can come into an intellectual frame of mind which is properly designated demonic. It can develop an atmosphere of opinion which is worthless, lawless, and destructive, just as the devil himself is. Very important to note that as we see things going on in our country around us, as we see the religion of Christianity has been rejected in favor of secular humanism. And we compare this to other cultures or other countries. And as we hear reports from missionaries in certain countries, which clearly indicate that the cultures in which they labor are demonically oriented. So we can see that these powers are at work in unbelievers. However, they are under God's control. They're under God's control. Remember the book of Job, where Satan had to request permission of God to afflict Job. He did not have the ability to do that himself. And Jesus, in Luke 22, speaks to Peter and says, "Peter, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat." He requested permission. He needed permission to sift Peter as wheat. He desired to sift him as wheat. But Jesus says, "I have prayed for you." So these demons, though they run about, all right, they're under God's control. More about that momentarily. Secondly, in Ephesians, Paul believes that powers are spiritual agencies in heavenly places. It's important to note he believes that they are in heavenly places and that they stand behind earthly and human institutions. And we'll have to get to that in the course of going through Ephesians. And yet, to identify them with the institutions is reductionistic. Why? Because they are in the heavenlies, right? They are not in the institutions, but they stand behind the powers and the institutions. One glaring example would be, let's say, Planned Parenthood, all right, as a force of wickedness, all right, behind which stand these powers and authorities, all right? But that doesn't mean that the powers and authorities are Planned Parenthood. See the difference? Okay? All right. Thirdly, believers are to be serious about this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. First Peter 5 and verse 8. It's a very well-known verse. Be sober-minded, be watchful. We're to pay attention to these, all right? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. All right? Now, Satan traverses the earth and has access to us, but many commentators have misinterpreted the allusion in 1 Peter 5:8 by overlooking the fact that it is Satan's walk, not himself personally, that is likened to a lion. Right? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion. He prowls around, right? It's his walk, not him personally. And by failing to recognize that it is a roaring lion, not a stealthily stalking lion, that Peter takes for comparison to Satan's walk. What do I mean? Satan is not himself a lion, but his walk or behavior in the world can be likened to the walk of a roaring lion. A roaring lion was an Old Testament symbol for savage opposition and one's enemies. Proverbs 22, Proverbs 28, Isaiah 5, Zephaniah 3. To be saved from the lion's mouth was a figure for deliverance from one's persecutors. Psalm 22, 2 Timothy 4. Remember, lions do not roar when sneaking up on their prey, for obvious reasons. They'd scare them off. Instead, they roar in order to instill fear and to express a ferocious nature, or as part of a vicious attack upon an intruder. Thus, the lion's roar was metaphorical for the wrath and threat of a monarch, Proverbs 19, Proverbs 20. Here in this verse, 1 Peter 5:8, we do not see Satan represented in his secret and subtle activities as the adversary of God's people. We see him as the ferocious threat brought by persecutors against believers, especially political oppressors. Look at the next verse, verse 9. Peter explains the threat of a roaring lion as sufferings. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering as the roaring lion are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And in 4:12 of 1 Peter, he had forewarned his readers of the fiery trial that was soon to descend upon them. As a lion seeks someone to devour, so Satan walks through the earth, activating physical persecution against Christians. He would try to drive them to faithlessness and apostasy through violent opposition. In the short time that he has left him, Satan expresses great wrath against God's people. If he cannot destroy them by deception, he aims to destroy them spiritually through fear, or to destroy them physically through martyrdom. So believers need to be serious about the unseen realm. And yet, the unseen realm also has something to tell us about the gospel. About the gospel. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, a very important verse, especially in light of what we were considering this morning. Hebrews 2, verse 14, speaking of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise partook of flesh and blood. Why? That through death, his death on the cross, as a substitute in the place of sinners, and as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for the sins of sinners, all right, through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. This is exactly what we were reading this morning in Colossians chapter 2. He triumphed over these powers and authorities. He crushed the devil's head by his work on the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice. And notice what this specifically says. Christ used Satan's power. The author of Hebrews says that the one who has the power of death, right? Christ used Satan's power as the very instrument of his defeat when he crushed his skull. That's the gospel. And that gospel is good news for Christians as we consider the unseen realm, as we consider Satan, as we consider these cosmic guardians, as we consider the rulers, the powers, the authorities. Why? Because the most important thing for a Christian to know is this. Satan is a defeated foe. Satan and his hosts are defeated, and their time is short. and therefore they are not to be feared by the Christian. One additional encouragement that I can give you. It appears that in the unseen realm, there are guardian angels for believers. We read about this in the book of Hebrews, of course, when we're told that they entertained angels unaware when practicing hospitality. But more specifically, there seems to be specific reference to guardian angels. Look at Psalm 91 and verse 11. Psalm 91 and verse 11. We read here, for he, God, right, will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Isn't that interesting? You say, well, I'm not so sure. Well, look with me in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12 and verse 15. Acts chapter 12 and verse 15. You remember Peter was kept in prison. They were praying for him. And then an angel of the Lord came and got him out of prison. He went to the house of Mary, verse 12, right? Verse 13, he knocked at the door of the gateway. A servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, you are out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, it is his angel. They had reason to believe that it wasn't Peter, but it was his angel, personal angel, a guardian angel. So what have we learned about the unseen realm? What have we learned about the unseen realm? Well, we have learned that there are these so-called gods, which are part of the angelic host, which are actually demonic in nature, that are worshipped, that all other religions besides Christianity are demonically inspired, and that when worshipping them, they are worshipping demons. And that some of this host are cosmic guardians of various aspects of God's creation, referred to by Paul. We saw that this demonic host is at work in unbelievers. As Jesus says in John 8, they are children of the devil. Paul teaches that Satan has taken them captive to do his will, and that they are in the snare of the devil. And yet, all these demonic hosts, these cosmic guardians, are under God's control. They can do nothing apart from his specific permission and plan and purpose. These powers lie behind, they're in the heavenlies, but they lie behind earthly and human institutions. Believers should be serious about this angelic, this demonic host, but they are defeated by Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ used Satan's power as the very instrument of his defeat. He is a defeated foe, and all his hosts are defeated as well. And in addition, we have guardian angels, apparently, to look after us. Well, that brings us to a close this evening, but I close with these words from Martin Luther's famous him, a mighty fortress is our God. And though this world with devils filled, he believed it, should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath will, his truth, to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. But I think it's only appropriate that in a sermon in a Christian church about the Bible, we conclude not only with words from Martin Luther, as great a person in the history of the church as he was, but with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, we read this. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. If you are trusting that good news, that gospel of Jesus Christ as the Savior for your sins, then we need not fear, but we must rejoice that our names are written in that unseen realm. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this supernatural worldview of the Bible. Help us not to underestimate it. Help us not to overestimate it either. But help us to take confidence in the one who entered into battle with the devil on our behalf, the one who crushed his skull, the one who won the victory, the one who is raised and reigning on high at your right hand, our elder brother, our great Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask that you would encourage us, strengthen us, and guide us, for we ask it in his name. Amen and amen.